you will locate the book of Colossians, our message will be coming from there today, from the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. You'll notice the NIV, if you have the NIV, it lists slightly above verse 1. It says there, rules for holy living. Rules for holy living. To me, it's a good section of a reminder to me. A reminder. I made a commitment to Jesus Christ. I made a commitment to walk in His ways all the days of my life. And to me, it's a great section of Scripture that we're going to look at today as a reminder of what I should be doing and the way I should be living. The book of Colossians was written to the church at the city of Colossae, just out, not too far away from Ephesus. This book was written to Christians. It was not written to the lost world, the pagans, whatever you want to call them, the non-Christians, whatever's politically correct today to say about those who are not in the church. But this was written to the church, the brothers and sisters in Christ that were gathering there. The early church did not have to have what they call seeker-friendly services. Their main purpose for gathering was to educate, inform, and worship as the body of believers. Their seeker sensitiveness came about by them going out into the world, living for Christ, showing Christ, sharing Christ, ministering Christ to others. And that led people to come to want to know who this group of body of believers was, and they would come and learn about that. So that's the way it was in the beginning with the churches. So this church here is gathered, and what normally would happen is this letter would come in, just like all the letters would do, because they didn't have a New Testament. The letters would come in, and they would read this letter out loud, and probably have discussions about it and things like that. But they would do this as part of their service. Now, once they've had this letter for a while, obviously, hopefully the book of Ephesians is out there, the book of Philippians, right on down the line, 1 and 2 Corinthians, all of them. So they would eventually be reading these and learning and growing. The Colossae church was also composed of some Jewish people who had become Christians, but a lot of Gentiles who had become Christians. The Jewish people, many of them, had learned all about the Old Testament in their synagogues. They had learned how they were supposed to live and do things according to God's way. So this is Paul introducing them now to other things that Christ wants them to know. Gentiles did not grow up learning all about God. They learned about their pagan gods. So they did not know this stuff at all. So they're having to learn, as probably their learning curve is much larger because they don't have at least the Old Testament as a foundation. So they are getting this letter and they're learning and growing. And you can imagine when you've learned something, it doesn't mean you've learned it for life, does it? For example, I did fairly well in math in school. Algebra 1, Algebra 2. Geometry was a little flaky, but pre-calculus. So when I took my SATs, I scored fairly well in math. I didn't set the world on fire, but I still did fairly well in math. I did well enough that when I went to basic training and they gave me the OCT test and had a lot of math on it, it was still fresh in my mind, and I was able to pass that test with no problem. Didn't know why I was taking it. I thought they just left a whole bunch of us behind, so I figured I'd failed the first test. So they made us take this test, and I knew it was harder, but I was 18 years old, didn't care, just wanted to get through the test. But I learned a lot. But I found out how much I forgot a few years back as my oldest granddaughter progressed through her various math classes. Once she left about fifth grade, I couldn't help her with some of this stuff because I was amazed at what they were teaching in fifth and sixth grade now compared to what was taught in ninth and tenth grade when I was in school. So I'm sitting there. So I said, you're going to have to Google it. And we Google and figure out things. But now her and Eric and all the others at that age group, they can do problems that I'm just lost on. So if I had to suddenly start teaching that class, or some reason or another start using that material again, what would I have to do? I have to either relearn it, or if I knew that day was coming, what should I have been doing all along? Kept it fresh, right? So the best thing the Colossian church can do is continue. If they want to please Jesus in every way possible, then they just keep studying. They keep the material fresh in their minds. Keep their material fresh in their brain. And again, learning things doesn't mean you've learned it for life. But you can still keep it fresh and keep it new by constantly renewing the material. Now, what we have here is Paul is writing this letter, and he writes to these Christians here, and he tells them some things they need to know. And in the first four verses here, let's read them. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory. He wants us to set some things, lock in some things here. Make sure this is you got this where it's supposed to be. How many of you, because you knew the time change was occurring, but you also knew the possibility of maybe sleeping in, how many of you set an alarm clock this morning? All right, a few of us did. All right, I've gotten to the age now where I wake up to turn the alarm clock off before it alarms. It's just, I think it's an older thing. I know Mom used to do it, and others used to do it, and things like that. But so even this morning, I had it set for the normal time I would have wanted to get up. I woke up about 15 minutes beforehand and to turn it off. But that alarm clock was there. It was set. It was locked in. What would have happened at the time it was supposed to do its thing? It does. It's either it's a bell or a buzzer or something, right? It goes off. Once you set it, it does what it's supposed to do. Well, you notice here the way the NIV words it there in verse 2, where he says, verse 1, set your hearts, and in verse 2, set your minds. Two things you're supposed to do. Just like you, before you go to bed, you set the alarm clock. I like the modern TV remotes and stuff because I like to listen to a couple channels on the TV that have music on them. So I'll set the remote on there. Or maybe I want it to be on for 30 minutes while I fall asleep, and then it goes right off. Because, you know, it's got the songs and a whole bunch of words about what the song was and things like that. So I'll just do that. I wake up every morning. Guess what the TV has done? It went off because it was set to do that. So we want to set a couple things as Christians. He says here to these Christians, you set your heart on what? On the things above. Now, the King James says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which were above. Seek them is the way that King James translates it. NIV wants to say set. Focus on it. Get locked in. You might remember there's a passage in the New Testament where in the Gospels where Jesus was going toward Jerusalem, and the way the NIV translates was his face was set. He was locked in. There was no doubt about what he was going to do. So we want to set our hearts on things above. Why the heart? Why set your heart? Now, you got to remember, in the old Bible times, they didn't picture a little red heart like that. Yeah. And they really didn't picture the beating organ. The NIV has translated this. Some groups looked at the liver as the center of a person's being. Others looked at other parts of the body. This is dealing with your essence of who you are. Set that part of you that loves things, that knows what it wants to do in life, wants to give its all, set that on things above. What are the things above? Well, heaven, God, eternity, Jesus Christ, all that God wants us to do, all that He's written, all that He wants us to do. Set your heart on that. But you're also told to set your minds. Look at verse 2. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. How many of you are locked in on earthly things? How many have been locked in a little too much on earthly things? A number of us, right? I mean, there have been some days in my life, even after I became a Christian, where I'm not sure I thought about God all day long. But I thought about work. I thought about children. I thought about plans, things we needed to do, things that needed to be fixed. You know, everybody's got their to-do list or their honey to-do list, right? We all got these things. And we often focus on these things. What happens is we get so involved in all of this stuff that we forget to think about the one that counts. Now, this stuff's important, but how long is it important? How long is all this stuff really important? I can take you to the road that goes toward Laurel, Delaware, coming out of Millsboro. I can take you there. And on the right down there ways is a house. And at that house, all the shrubbery at one time was immaculate. All the stones in the driveway were properly there. There was no weeds in the yard whatsoever. All the trees had the right amount of stones around them with either the straw or the mulch or whatever. And that yard was just something to look at, and the house was well kept. Now, that was a few years back. I can take you to that house today. Most of that shrubbery has overgrown. There's ruts and stuff in the driveway where it was not well maintained. There's a couple shutters that need a lot of work to them. And the stuff around the trees is gone. Somebody put a lot of work into that yard at one time. But after the house was sold to somebody else and then finally sold to somebody else, today all of that work amounted to what? Memory only, but not current joy. So you got to be careful what you focus on, because what you focus on is not going to be here one day, or somebody else is going to be in charge of it and do something else with it. For those of us that are older, we probably love all the knickknacks we got in our house. We just love seeing those things. We've decorated our houses the way we want it. Well, one day, either we're going to go into a place where we got to be kept for a while, or we're going to leave this world. Either way, somebody else is going to take a look at our possessions, and what are they going to start doing with it? Either going to be an estate sale, a yard sale, or like one family did, they went through, the three of them picked out whatever they wanted, they asked anybody else if they wanted anything, and they all decided they weren't going to take time with the rest of it, they just boxed it up and took it off to the thrift store, or just disposed of it. So everything you got that you think is so important one day may not mount a hill of beans to somebody else. And you may have no longer control over it. So what should you focus on? Where should your mind be? Where should your heart be? Think about the things of God. Think about those things. And the reason why we do that, he says here, is in verse 4, verse 3 continues, your life is now hidden with Christ. Verse 3 says, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Because you know that your life belongs to Jesus, because you're now locked in with Jesus, you don't focus on the other things of the world. I need that reminder. I don't know if you need it or not, but I need that reminder because I let things of this world get ahead. I let matters that pop up, affairs that come along. I let all that stuff kind of get in the place of Jesus and God and church. It happens. So I need to set my heart. I need to set my mind. Verses 5 to 11 reminds me there are some things that you need to either, one, put to death or get rid of. Put it to death or get rid of. I'm not afraid of snakes. I have a healthy respect to snakes, but I'm not afraid of them. At the same time, I don't want them around. So when I see a snake, my job is to eliminate it. Put it to death. Some people say, well, that's a good snake or a bad snake. Well, they don't come with tags. And there's no big flashing neon sign saying this is a good snake, leave it alone. They're all got to go. When that building in the back was built, back there way back in 1991, there was a pile of bricks that used to be out there near where the telephone pole is now, or light pole. There was a pile of bricks. And I always did like many times I do. I would walk around the building once we locked up just to make sure somebody hadn't messed with anything. As I came around the side of the building, I noticed this pile of bricks. I saw something move. Now, that pile of bricks wasn't bothering anybody in the world. And it wasn't right up next to the building. But I didn't like what I saw. So I went and got a broom. I came out and I began to poke in. Well, bye-bye, this thing popped its head right out. And I whooped it. And I whooped that thing. And it was stunned, and I hit it again. And then got it all out. It was probably a good snake. I hope he has, his children speak kindly of me, but I know they're not going to. But it's gone. I just can't handle it. So I either get rid of them or I put them to death. I did this a couple years ago. I took some things, that personal things, that I knew not a whole lot of other people in the world care about. You know, almost everybody has these military "I love you, I love me" walls. You know, that type of thing. This is what I've done. This is what I've accomplished. Whatever. Well, none of my kids are in the military and stuff like that. They don't mean a thing to them. So, and I took some other things from school, mementos and things like that, and I just started putting them in the thing. You know, kind of putting them away. I also started taking a look at some of the things I had, and I said, why have I got this? Why have I got that? It's not something I really want to save, so I boxed up a few things and took it down to the thrift store so that I like to go to King's Daughter's thrift store because I know it's going to go help children. So I like to go there. I got rid of some things. Sometimes you have to declutter. Take a look at what you got. Well, God wants us to put to death or to get rid of certain things. So look what it says. I'm not going to take time with every one of these. But see if something hits you here that you need to either put to death or get rid of in your life. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, which is sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming. Now, who is he writing to again? Christians. Why would Christians be drifting back into this stuff? You got to still put it to death. Even though you died to it, you still got to be putting these things to death when they pop up. I don't go around here looking for snakes. I really don't. But when one pops up, his day's over. Okay. You used to walk in these things in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things. And then he gives us another example, such as these. Anger. Now, is it okay to get angry? God got angry. So it cannot be a sin. You just have to be careful. The Bible warns you, in your anger, do not sin. So get rid of these things, such as anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. What is filthy language today? Do we really know what filthy language is anymore because of social media? I mean, how many of you see those words on social media all the time now? They're out there. They're all over the place. I know because of my days in the military, they're second nature. I mean, I've heard it. There isn't a word I haven't heard. My days in the prison, there isn't a word that anybody's come up with I haven't heard. And I'm sad to say that they no longer cringe me like they once did. My main reason for cringing back then was because I'd get my mouth washed out with soap, or I'd get slapped upside my head or backhanded. But today, filthy language just comes from people's lips all over the place. Do not lie to each other. Now, again, we got to be careful what's a lie. Wife comes in and says, "How do you like my new hairdo?" Well, I want to eat that day. You know, I still want to be in love that day. So, honey, it looks pretty good on you. Or, you know, why did you choose that style? It's kind of different for you. Just try to do something. But you understand the difference between what lying is and what's allowing you to live. Anyway, do not lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self with its practices and have put on your new self. That's the reason why you do this, which is being renewed in the knowledge and the image of the Creator. And then he gives this idea of, this kind of pops up here, there's no Greek or Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. They had compartmentalized society. A Jew was worth more than a Greek, or a Greek was worth more than a Jew. You see here others, circumcised and uncircumcised, just a repeat of the previous one. Barbarian, Scythian, slave or free. They had compartmentalized who was of worth. In God's eyes, who is worthy, or who makes us worthy, is Jesus. And then we're all worthy to come to the Master, right? Come to before the throne of God. Be careful that we don't do the same thing. Belittle somebody's stature. Put somebody down because of their walk in life, because of their struggles they've been through, or they don't have what you have, or they live on the other side of the town, whatever. We need to be careful. But he points out, you need to put to death and get rid of all these things, including that kind of outlook. He moves into the next part. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dear in love, clothe yourself. All right, I've gotten a reminder from him. This needs to be put to death. This needs to be stopped. This needs to be gotten rid of. You need to do this because you're in Christ. And even the attitude of thinking you're superior. So, you got rid of these things. All right, now do this. So, it says here, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with. Now, ask yourself, are you a compassionate person? Are you a kind person? Are you a humble person? Are you a gentle person? Do you have the patience God wants you to have? How about this? Do you bear with each other? Bear there means not act like a bear. It means to help somebody with their burden. Somebody's going through a rough day. Yeah. I come in, I give you an attitude like I got a chip on my shoulder. Now, am I known to you that way? Am I known that, hey, when you see me, Ron's probably not going to talk to me today, or he's going to say something that's going to offend me today. Am I known that way to you? I don't think I'm known that way here. Once in a while, Carol sees it. Kids see it. But why do I project that at times if I do it? Why would I project it? It would probably be, you would probably sit there and say, well, Ron doesn't seem himself today. I mean, he just seems to be a bear to live with. He seems to be, what's going on with him? Well, maybe there is something going on. So that's why we should do what? Bear with one another. You don't know what somebody's walking with in the moment. You don't know why they're upset in the moment. My wife often gets labeled as unsociable, especially visitors coming in. They don't get to know her like they get to know me. Well, those of you that have gotten to know my wife when she's let her hair down at the ladies' retreats especially, and I want some reports from there with her and what's going on the last few years. But anyway, she comes in. Her focus, since she's the worship director, is to making sure everything is ready. She's already worked a couple hours before she gets here. All the stuff's going on. She comes in and she focuses, and then she's worried about wrapping it all up. She goes in and out, in and out, in and out, and people wonder, she walked right by me and never said a word. Well, what is she doing? Think about what she's doing and why she's doing it. Now, if you pull her off to the side and slow her down, you'll enjoy her conversations with her. I mean, that's when I first met her, I had to slow her down to get to know her. So, the rest is history, right? As they say. Clothe yourselves with these things. Put these things on. Bear with one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Now, that's a tough one, isn't it? Somebody lets you down, disappoints you, makes you mad, upsets you, turns over your apple cart, whatever you want to call it. Somebody really gets upset with, causes you problems. Well, who forgave you of all your sins? First of all, you need to remember, what did your sins do? It separated you from God. Which sin separated you from God? The very first one. And they all keep you separate from Him. But what did God do? Rather than stay mad at you, want to destroy you, want to hurt you, what did God do? God offered you forgiveness in the form of His Son on the cross. He's offered you forgiveness. So if He can forgive us that much, can't we forgive? Because certainly nobody here has done to each other what we did to God. So forgive. Ask yourself, are you a forgiving person? And then over all these virtues, put on what? The crown jewel. What is it? Put on love. Love. Man, love covers over a multitude of sins. Love causes you to do things you normally would not do. You care about people. You reach out to people. You minister to people. You want to do a better job with Jesus Christ, get more love in your life. Get as much love as you can get. Now, the final section here, he says here in verse 15 and following, let the peace of Christ do what in your hearts? In the NIV. It says, let it rule in your hearts. Even the King James says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Let it be in charge. Let it do that. As we read on, and be thankful, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with wisdom and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude. And whatever you do, do it how? Whether in word or deed, do it how? All in the name of who? The Lord Jesus. Let Him rule. Let Him be in charge. Take self, have a talk with self, and tell self, you stand right here, Jesus is in charge. When Satan tries to get you to drift, you tell Satan, in the name of Jesus, you get over there and stay out of my life. Jesus is in charge. Let Him rule. Let Him dwell. Dwell means take up residency. Yeah. Let him take up residency in your life. Let Him stay in your house. Stay in your body. Do that. Let Him do that. So, you notice these things. It says, let Him, or let Him do this. Let Him rule, let Him dwell. That means you have control over these things, doesn't it? You have the control. I've said before, when I go into, I only got one request in life as I get older. If you put me in the nursing home, please give me the remote. I don't want to watch Price is Right all day long. Or 10,000, whatever, Pyramid, whatever they're watching. I don't want to watch that. Let's make a deal. And I want to be able to watch my program once in a while. So let me have, that's all I care about. So let me have the remote. All right? I want to be able to do that. Now, we got to let Him rule in our lives. We got to let Him dwell in our lives. Let Him take up residence. And we got to do everything we do in the name of the Lord Savior Jesus Christ. If you're, whatever your job is, you may, I got a kick out of, when I went to Bible college back in 83 and I was working at Golden Corral, I'm not paid a whole lot. I think I was getting a nickel or a dime over minimum wage. Mr. Thompson had plans for me to eventually be assistant manager, but I had to go through the phase of learning and everything. And all I wanted was 40 hours worth of work a week. That's all I needed so I could try to feed my family. I mean, I'd like to have the luxuries of anything else I could get, but I wanted to be able to feed my family just to make sure that we didn't lose anything over this as far as bills being paid and stuff. So I wanted to do that. So whatever he asked me to do, I did. The whole time, I wasn't used to some of these things. I kind of, because of being a lieutenant at the Department of Corrections, of being a captain in the National Guard, you kind of think you're starting to feel a little above some jobs to do. Starting to feel that way. So when they asked you to mop the floor or pull out the refrigerator and clean behind there that hadn't been cleaned for a while or haul off the grease or whatever it may be, and you go home and you're just nasty and smelling and or whatever at the end of the shift, you know, I did whatever I had to do because I needed that for my family. But also in my mind, I had been convinced when I moved down there in August of 83, I'd been convinced I needed this and I needed to do everything I did as if Jesus was who I was working for. I'm working on the line there, and one gentleman, he's sloughing off a little bit. And I said to him, we need to get this done. He said, I don't get paid for a whole hour. I said, what do you mean you don't get paid for a whole hour? You get an hour's wage. He said, I'm worth more than this. So I'm only giving him 45 minutes an hour. And I said, well, I owe my Lord the whole hour. Whatever I owe Mr. Thompson or whoever else, that's up to somebody else. But I owe the Lord a whole hour. Because that's I'm supposed to be working to him. I don't know if I made an impact on that guy or not, but that's what I had to do. And this it's because of a verse like this. Whatever you do, do it as if you were doing it unto the Lord. That means if you're a student in school, every paper you prepare, every test you take, every homework assignment you do, you would do it as if you're doing it unto the Lord. Every task you're given at work, I don't care what it is. If you're the gopher, everybody knows what the gopher is, right? Go for this and go for that, right? Even if you're the gopher, do it as if you were doing it unto the Lord. If you're working for somebody, give them the whole effort as if you're doing it for the Lord. If you're a boss man, boss woman, or a contractor, whatever it is, you treat that customer, whoever it is, the way that you would treat Jesus. Do everything you would as if you're unto the Lord. Now, I started this off by saying I needed this reminder. I don't know if anybody here else needed it, but I needed this. And I'm pretty sure the Colossians needed it. And they didn't need it, just read it one time. This is a good section of Scripture sometimes to make a copy of and tape it up somewhere like on your mirror in the bathroom or something like that where you can just be reminded of some things you need to do as a Christian. You need to do these things so that your Lord will be pleased with what you've done. Hope this has helped today. Straightforward, verse after verse, just looking at what God wants us to do. And again, do it all as if you were doing it unto who? The Lord. Well, if you're not sure of the plan of salvation, you got to believe Jesus is the Christ. That's what they taught. Those who believed accepted the message, and they asked what they should do. They were told, repent and be baptized. Repent of your sins. Repent of the life you've lived outside of Christ, outside of God. Repent of it and ask God for forgiveness. He'll meet you in the watery grave there. He'll provide you the forgiveness of sins that you seek. He'll fill you with His Holy Spirit. Your name will be written down forever in the Lamb's Book of Life. Make that decision today. If you're already an immersed believer, and many of you are, you already made that decision. You already got immersed into Christ. And you've somehow slid back into some sort of sinful state, repent of it and ask God for forgiveness. Recognize your sin. Don't rationalize it. Don't explain it away. Say, God, I am a sinner. Be like tax collector in the temple. God, I'm a sinner. Be merciful, please. God will do that. If you need our prayer support, come, we'll pray with you about the matter. If you're already an immersed believer, but for some reason you haven't placed your fellowship yet, place your fellowship. Join with us. For the rest of us, let's get to the mission. Let's get the work done. We're here to get equipped so we can go out and get the job done for Jesus Christ. Now, if I haven't answered all your questions and you want to talk afterwards, you want to discuss things, that's fine. I'll be glad to talk with you. Don't feel the pressure. You have to come up here right now. But do think about what God wants you to do and make that decision appropriately.